Pleasant good morning to each of you. We've been led so well today in worship. Thank you to our brothers who have served in that way today. We welcome those who are watching online. We have numerous guests today. We welcome you in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, she's probably been the one woman in all of history who has been the most depicted by artists, whether in paintings or sculptures, music, or any other forms of art. And yet the truth is, no one really knows what she looked like. Her fame has grown not in her lifetime, but in the centuries since she lived. In her own time, very few even knew who she was. When we're first introduced to her in the sacred record, she was a very young, teenage Jewish girl from a very small, obscure town, living in a man's world, living under Roman rule, living in a place that didn't have a great reputation. And yet God chose her to occupy a very special place, in fact, a unique place in His great plan to save each of us. You can't tell the story of Jesus without telling the story of Mary. The story of Mary is an amazing story, isn't it? Amazing certainly because of the one to whom she gave birth. Amazing because of the great prophecy made about her centuries prior in the book of Isaiah. Amazing because of the many, many difficulties, to put it mildly, that she had to endure. Amazing because of the great character that she displayed in doing so. I submit to you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, the path that Mary had to walk to be the mother of the Messiah was often a very lonely path, a very hard path. Once God chose her to be the mother of Jesus, her life changed completely. It changed forever, and much of that was not pleasant at all. Yes, she experienced tremendous joys, but we're emphasizing that she also endured unimaginable griefs. During every holiday season, of course, Mary receives quite a bit of attention. There are numerous reenactments of the story of Jesus' birth that of course, include someone playing the part of Mary. There are many homes this season, many front yards. I think I have a picture of one of those up there that include likenesses of her as part of nativity scenes. She's depicted on a lot of greeting cards. And yet I can't help but wonder how many of the people participating in or attending those plays or sending those greeting cards or displaying those nativity scenes really understand her story. Some today ascribe to Mary greater honor than God bestowed on her. Many others, though, do not recognize the significance of Mary's place in God's plan and the many lessons that her part of that greater story offers. So I want this morning, it seems timely, for us to think about the story of Mary, who, of course, was the mother of the Messiah. I want us to appreciate together this morning the pathway that she walked. I want us to put ourselves in her place. I want us to ponder the kinds of things that she must have thought about, that she must have experienced. I want us to consider the important insights that God provides to us about her at different points along the timeline, whether it's before or during or after the life that Jesus lived on the earth. I want us to think about how those insights complement the larger story. There's a lot that we can and should learn by doing so. So let me add once more, welcome this morning. Glad that you can be with us. I'm so thankful to get to study the Bible with you this morning. Let's do that now. Let's first think about the moment that God first communicated with her. As Mary first embraced her role. We've heard that account read for us from Luke chapter 1. I have to wonder what it was like to encounter Gabriel. I don't know how many times I've read that text. I would imagine you've read it a lot as well. just imagine what it was like to encounter the angel. And as I'm reading through that text, I'm wondering how much time would I need to process everything that happens in every verse of that text. I think we learn a lot about Mary from the exchange that we find here in verses 26 through 38 of Luke 1. We, of course, learn some important background info that Mary was betrothed to Joseph, that they were of the lineage of David. Interestingly, Mary, it says, was in Nazareth. So they didn't just settle in Nazareth later. Mary is in Nazareth here. And from the moment Gabriel began to speak and his words reached her ears, I want you to just imagine the weight of those words on Mary's heart. You get to be the mother of the Christ. Wow. You get to be the mother of the Messiah, the mother of the Son of God. And it would come about in a means that was medically impossible, and Mary's intrigued about that. She was made aware, of course, of several important things about this child as they related to God's plan and God's kingdom concerning his name and his purpose for coming and his reign over God's kingdom. I ask you again, how many of us would have needed some time to absorb? I think she displays a remarkable ability here to keep up with the angel and to track right with him. Verse 30, it's interesting. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." You see, there's a part of her that's very troubled. I mean, this is very weighty. It's very sudden. And she's going to be the mother of the Messiah. It's like 10 seconds ago, her life was completely different. And so any of us in that position would be troubled in no small way. I think this exchange says a lot about what God thought of Mary. Mary was clearly a humble person. And you look at verses 28 through 30, we find that she's wrestling with the greeting of the angel. Listen, a proud person would not wrestle with that. When the angel comes in and says, "The Lord is with you." You see, she had a humble perspective about herself. She wondered what was happening to her that God would send an angel to her to let her know that he had found favor with her and that he had chosen her. She's taking all of that in and processing that. But God knew Mary's quality. He knew what kind of a young woman he was entrusting. I mean, would it be an understatement to say this was an awesome responsibility? God knew what kind of a young woman he was entrusting this awesome responsibility to. Listen, she was a kid. The very first recorded words of Mary are important because they express strong faith. In verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" I would still be stuck in my mind on several things that Gabriel had said prior to this. She's tracking right with the angel, and in her mind, it was not a matter of if this would happen, it was a matter of how. She was intrigued, certainly. Why wouldn't she be? And how God would bring this about. But the if was never in question. She's tracking right with Gabriel. And when he finished speaking, her response was one of just embracing her role. Would that have been you? Would that have been me? Verse 38, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." In fact, I want you to think about that expression there in verse 38. Think about that through the rest of our study. We're going to come back to it later. Now, there would be a lot more that Mary would learn, certainly. But I think it's important to point out that Mary's faith at this point, or at any point, didn't rest on knowing the rest of what would happen. Can you appreciate that with me? Mary's faith didn't rest on knowing the other things she didn't know yet. She knew God was pleased with her. She knew God had a plan. She knew what her role would be, and that was enough. She said, "I'm in, I'm all in." How impressive. Is that us? God hasn't told us everything. He's told us what we need to know. He's told us what we need to know. See, it's an issue of trust, isn't it? Are we all in? So we then move from this very short exchange to a much longer period of time. Over the next several months, of course, she would be anticipating his arrival. Mary, of course, would conceive, as Gabriel had said, and so began a period of time filled certainly with elation. Wow, has her life changed in a very short period of time. But no doubt also there was much anxiety. Because you see, Mary would have to tell others. This wasn't something that could be kept a secret, nor did God want it to be kept a secret. And so she is going to begin to learn that this path that God has placed her on is indeed going to be hard. I can't even begin to imagine how hard it was for Mary to tell her parents about this. Or to tell Joseph. I mean, what do you say? I'm pregnant. And that would take a lot just to get that out. And then, of course, become the questions, right? How? Who? More to the point. And when the answer is the Holy Spirit is responsible, would you accept that? Just a question. Would you have believed her? Look, Joseph was in love with her, was betrothed to be married to her. And Matthew 1 and verse 19 says he was prepared to put her away. Now, he was a good guy. He was going to be discreet about it. He didn't want to bring her to open shame any more than he had to. But the fact is, this was a game changer for Joseph, who loved her arguably more than anyone else. Keep in mind, the world in which Mary lived was much more concerned with morality and purity than our world is concerned about morality and purity. For the next several months, no doubt Mary would be viewed in the worst light by others. I've heard it suggested that in John chapter 8 and verse 41, when the Pharisees retort to Jesus that we were not born of sexual immorality, that we have one Father, even God, that was in part a subtle dig at Jesus' parentage or the uncertainty in their minds surrounding it. I won't be dogmatic about that, but that's interesting. Now, it seems clear that one reason, or it could be, I'll suggest, that one reason why God told Mary about Elizabeth back in the text that Norman read for us was perhaps to stir her, to pay her a visit. Mary needed that, by the way. Mary needed some time away, needed some reassurance, and certainly her visit with Elizabeth provided just that. If you look in Luke 1, and look over verses 39 through 45, we find that at the sound of Mary's voice, the infant inside Elizabeth, of course that would come to be John, he leaped in Elizabeth's womb. And in the spirit, notice what Elizabeth says to Mary. She says in verse 42, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Verse 43, "And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Would you think about the fact that a woman who had been chosen by God for a rather special role herself, a woman chosen by God to be the mother of the Messiah's forerunner, would say of Mary and not of herself, "Blessed are you among women." Mary indeed was honored in the mind of God. She was honored for her place in God's plan, and she was honored further for her faith. Imagine how that must have helped Mary to hear those words in verse 45. Blessed is she who believed. God saw Mary's response in her heart when Gabriel spoke to her. He saw her faith. He saw her trust in him. And what a testament, ladies and gentlemen, to the kind of reception that the gospel should have with all of us. Mary took God at his word and trusted him, and submitted to his will. And then there's Mary's response in this wonderful hymn of praise that we've both heard read, and we've administered to one another in song. Thank you, Luke, for leading that. Known as the Magnificat, that title being taken from the opening wording of the song is translated in Latin. This text, beginning with verse 46, contains the other verse that is on our banners. I think this one's to my left, your right. I'll check. Luke 1 and verse 49. As encouraging as it was to Mary personally, to receive this kind of validation about her standing with God, there was a greater joy that Mary felt, a greater praise that she exuded. Her greater joy was that her life served to magnify and glorify God for his great mercy and power and acts of faithfulness to his promises. And so here in this moment, we find Mary showing us a lot about how to measure our lives, about what ought to spark a response of praise in us and through us, how the actions of God should stir our hearts to respond with worship and praise. All of this during these months where she is just waiting. It's a time of waiting, anxious anticipation. I have to believe there were some difficult days during these several months. Even as she was elated to become the mother of the Son of God, there were still those hard realities about her circumstances and how others viewed all of this that made things difficult. But we know that she endured. And indeed, accepting the gospel for each of us certainly calls on all of us to endure. So we next move to the point where, of course, Mary welcomes his birth. We won't spend as much time on this since it is, of course, the best-known part of the story. But I can't imagine that the circumstances of Jesus' birth matching up to maybe what she built them up in her mind, what she hoped that they would be. I mean, fathers and mothers, expectant fathers and mothers, we kind of build that up in our minds, don't we? We look forward with excitement, with anticipation, and we kind of play things out. And here they are placing their newborn son, whose birth they have eagerly anticipated. Luke chapter 2 and verse 7 says, in a feeding trough. Now, the fact that the Spirit tells us it was a feeding trough is important to the story. It's purposeful. It ends up telling us something very important about the Messiah, I believe, and his mission. You'll notice later in Luke 2, in the account of the shepherds, when the heavenly hosts appear to them, that the birth of the Christ, again, certainly celebrated by the heavenly hosts as was fitting. But then you place that in your mind beside the feeding trough. The Messiah's coming was heralded is good news of great joy. And the text says, for all the people. And the sign was what? A baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in a manger. What's up with that? Well, the shepherds would later share that with Mary and Joseph. And I believe it provided for them further confirmation to them of just what the name Jesus was communicating. Remember the meaning of the name of Jesus in Matthew 1? He shall be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. There's a reason why the Messiah didn't enter this world in a manner that people would think would be befitting of the King of the Ages. He was named Jesus because, in his own words later, he came to serve. He came to save from the worst mess imaginable, that being our sin. He came to help everyone, the great and the lowly. He came to help even the common people, including the downtrodden and the poor and the hurting. By the way, those were people that Joseph and Mary had a lot in common with. No wonder the text says that Mary treasured what the shepherds had said in her heart. So here, this place in the timeline as well, this part of the story tells us a lot about the message of the gospel and the mission of the Messiah. Then there was bringing him up. Raising any child is filled with many challenges. I'll just leave that right there. And that was true with Jesus. Now, somebody might think that raising Jesus was a cakewalk. I mean, how would you like to have a child that never did anything wrong? I'll let you ponder that. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, it says that the child became strong. He grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. That's what every godly mother or father should want for their children. It was true of Jesus. He was a great kid. He was a submissive child. But I'm going to tell you, 30 years of raising Jesus, seeing him into adulthood, awaiting his ministry, was anything but easy. I mean, take for instance the presenting of the infant Jesus at the temple in Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 38. There we see Joseph and Mary encountered two elderly servants of God named Simeon and Anna. Each of them had amazing things to say about the child, that he was God's salvation and given for all peoples, a light of revelation for the Gentiles, as Isaiah spoke about. He would be a source of glory for Israel, appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel. But then there was also the statement made to Mary in verse 35, and you're going to hear this statement a lot today, where he says, "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also." Over the next 30 years, Mary would come to learn the meaning of that expression more and more. Jesus' early years would bring a number of trials. There was a visit of the Magi that resulted in their having to flee to protect the child's life. There's also in Luke chapter 2, his going missing at age 12. Every parent and every kid seems to have a story like that, getting lost, going missing. And then other children came along. According to Mark chapter 6, he had four brothers and at least two sisters. It just says sisters, plural. So if you do the math, that's nine total mouths to feed with Joseph and Mary and all of the kids. Let that sink in. Some of you come from a family like that size. But at some point along the way, it's safe to surmise that Mary probably became a single mother. We know that because we say that because Joseph disappears from the record, and there's also a change in how Jesus' place in the family is described, Mark chapter 6 being one of those places. Jesus, in effect, became the leader of the family. He is described in Mark 6 as the carpenter. I want you to think about how hard just that piece of the story would have been for Mary in that culture. She wasn't counting on having to do all of this without Joseph's help, and yet at some point it seems evident that she had to begin doing that. And as the years went by, no doubt she's replaying those words that Simeon shared with her. The things he had prophesied about her son. As he reaches adulthood, she knows it's just a matter of time. His time is coming. She would have to let him go. She raised him from an infant to a boy to a man, and the man had a mission. She was raising him ultimately to be slaughtered. So she knew the time would come. She would begin to see him persecuted. There are numerous points along the way when every parent experiences piercing hurt. To varying degrees, the sword pierces through our souls, doesn't it, moms and dads? I'm not going to rehearse all of those, but you know what they are. Mary experienced many of those moments along the way, but once Jesus began his ministry, one can imagine that those hurts began to be magnified and the piercing felt all the more keenly. Imagine, for instance, how Mary felt at the wedding in Cana. Mary seems to be an empathetic person. She seemed to be very in touch with what's going on around her, and she's the one who notices there is no wine. And she's very concerned for her relatives who are hosting this feast. And so what does she do? She makes a beeline to Jesus and she says, "Do something." And his response to her is essentially, "Not my problem." And then her response to the servants essentially was, "Yes, it is, do something." But what she said to the servants was, "Whatever he says to you, do it." File that one away. We'll come back to that. But what happened that day changed things. Are you going to be able to keep the news of that kind of miracle quiet? Not very long. Cell phones or not, news like that travels quickly. Jesus already had a following of disciples. It was just a matter of time. His ministry was basically at hand. The things that Simeon prophesied were going to come to pass, and her relationship with him was going to change. I think of Luke 4. Jesus stands up to read in the synagogue at Nazareth. Remember what happens? I mean, at first they're wondering, but eventually in that text, they try to kill him. Jesus is rejected by the very people that Mary and her family have lived among for decades. I want you to think about that. Look at that through Mary's eyes. Can you imagine the sense of betrayal that she felt by having her friends and neighbors and possibly relatives turn on her son? What does she do with all of those feelings? And then there's an account in Mark chapter 3 and verses 31 through 35 where there Jesus is being unfairly treated. He's being persecuted. He's being accused of having a demon, of having an unclean spirit. And we're told that Mary and her other sons come to rescue, essentially, Jesus from that difficult situation. I mean, when your kid's hurt, mama bear mode kicks in, right, Linda? How she must have hurt to see her son mocked and falsely accused. And again, how those words from Simeon must have played over and over again in her mind as hearts are indeed being revealed. You're finding out who the wheat is and who the chaff is. I mean, hearing those words from Simeon was one thing, but living them out quite another. But everything that he said was coming true. People were divided because of Jesus. Hearts were being revealed, sometimes in very ugly ways. Conventional thinking, of course, flipped on its head. Some wanted Jesus dead. They accused him of all sorts of evils. And this is all leading somewhere. And now I want you to think about the fact that Mary, of course, was going to face watching him die. At the moment that Simeon said, "A sword will pierce your soul," there was no way for that teenage girl, way back when, some 30 years prior, to fully wrap her mind around the true meaning of those words. But then came the final week in Jerusalem. And there came the accusations and the conflict intensifying, and then his betrayal and his arrest. I don't know specifically where Mary was at each point of that story when all of that went down. I don't know that she saw everything, if she saw everything. But no doubt during that dark Passover night and day, she heard and saw things that exceeded her worst imaginings. Your son is being accused by a bloodthirsty council. And now he's being beaten and he's being mocked and spat upon by Roman soldiers. And there's absolutely nothing that she can do about that. And then I'll just insert one word and let you just go with it. Scourged. I hope she didn't have to see that. Brutally whipped and disfigured. I think of some of the language in Isaiah 52 and 53 about his appearance being marred and like someone from whom men turn away their faces. And then some of the saddest words in the Bible are found in John chapter 19, verse 25. It's less than 10 words long. John 19 and verse 25 says, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and several other people." She watched him die. And before Jesus died, he spoke to her. He entrusted her care to John. Why not one of the other siblings? I don't know. He certainly trusted John. But the roles are now being reversed. Some of that all of us go through, but this in a unique way. But John would now care for her. Jesus was ensuring her care in the days ahead. Here the cross, well, if certainly it marks a moment of fulfillment and completion for the mission of the Christ. In fact, we've heard teaching about that recently. But I submit to you that this moment was a marker for Mary. She had fulfilled her role as his mother. What a moment that must have been for those two to look one another in the eyes as Jesus spoke those words. And then there came a day. We don't often think about this. The story of Mary doesn't end at the cross. I wonder what it must have been like as word began to circulate among the disciples that he had risen. I tried to think, and if you can think of some place, I'd sure be glad to know, but I can't think of any specific instance of the text telling us about him appearing to her. I mean, I want to say almost certainly that happened, but I can't think of a place in the text. I wonder if she had any occasion to speak to him. What would they have said? You know, during those 40 days before he ascended. We just don't know. But what we do know is that in the first chapter of Acts, when the 11 returned from watching him ascend back to heaven, Mary was numbered with the other disciples. It says all these, that's the 11 and everybody else with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now she's called the mother of Jesus there because what else will we ever remember her? That's how she'll be remembered forever. And then it mentions his brothers. So there's been a clear change with them as well. But now Mary is much more than the mother of Jesus. She's a disciple of Jesus, along with his brothers. You see, Mary recognized that she had a need for the very salvation that her son came into the world to bring to mankind. She had the same need to receive the gospel of the kingdom, just as everyone else did. And doesn't that bring the story of Mary full circle? Mary, at the beginning, was told she had found favor with God. Certainly that was true. But that didn't mean that she didn't have the same need for the blood that Jesus shed for everyone else. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Jesus came to save Mary from her sins. Imagine what went through Mary's heart
when she obeyed the gospel.
Now, there are two statements of Mary I've asked you to remember. They're separated in time by 30 years, and I want to return to them as we close. It was the teenage girl, Mary, who said this. Remember this? "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And just for a little bit, we've considered what all that entailed. How many of us share in that sentiment? For Mary, that statement of commitment, as we've seen, was certainly put to the test, but she remained true to that profession of allegiance to the will of God. She is celebrated for that in the sacred narrative, and it provides an example for us. Mary was a woman who trusted God, believed in His Word, wanted to see God's will done in her life. Nothing more, nothing less. In fact, it brings me to the other statement I asked you to remember. I'm going to end with this. She told those servants at the wedding, now think about this. She said to those servants, "Whatever He says to you, do it." I submit to each one of us, that's great counsel. Whatever He says to you, do it. Who this morning needs to do what Jesus said to do? Jesus said to repent of your sins. Jesus said to confess your faith. Jesus said to be immersed in water. Jesus said, be faithful until death. I'm convinced that Mary did what Jesus said to do. What about you? What about me? Commend the lesson to your hearing. There's somebody that needs to make their life right with God. I can't improve upon the words of Mary. Whatever He says to you, whatever the Lord's counsel is for you, not mine, not anybody else's here, but Jesus' word, that's what you need to focus on. Put your trust in Him and obey His will today while we stand, while we sing together.